Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue to look at what Jude meant when he talked about the common salvation. So let's read Jude verse 3 again together. Beloved, while I was making every effort to write you about our common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. Now, over the last several broadcasts, we have explored what Jude was talking about when he said that he wanted to write this epistle to the church concerning the common salvation. We have seen that what made the salvation that the church of the first century had to be called common was the attributes that were declared in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 42, that says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. We have seen that all the church had these four things in common or alike among them, and it was these four things that made the church strong and vibrant and alive. We explored together just what the apostles' teaching was and was not. We saw how important godly times of fellowship is among those who were saved. We saw that the church is commanded to be faithful, to keep the Lord's Supper, and to keep it often. And we saw how important prayer was to the church and how that prayer was about worshiping and loving and knowing God and not about us getting the things that we lust after. These four attributes, these four characteristics made the church of Jesus different from anything else and from everything else that the world had ever seen. God moved in the early church. The people had been saved and they had been born again, and they were so grateful that Christ had washed their sins away, and they were excited about serving the Lord with all their hearts and serving each other and excited about going to heaven. There was an innocence in the church in those days, a holy childlike innocence among the believers that was precious and good and very sweet, but it was naive. The church was filled with people who had been gloriously saved by grace through faith in Christ alone. They had no personal or intrinsic righteousness of their own. They had no plea. They knew they were lost sinners and that God had wondrously redeemed them by the miracle of the new birth. They were so happy to be saved. All they wanted to do was love Jesus and love each other and obey God and serve one another and go and tell as many people as they could about how wonderful it was to be saved. It was inconceivable to these early saints that anyone would ever come into their midst and not have the same passion for Jesus that they had. They couldn't imagine why anyone would want to teach anything that wasn't from God. They never dreamed that false teachers and liars and men of wicked hearts would try to tear up this beautiful thing that God had built. They didn't know that just ahead of them were problems and struggles, decisions and conflicts and battles over things as major as the fall of the Roman Empire and as minute as a single letter. Yet God used both the major and the seemingly minor events that were ahead of them to shape and to mold the church into the city that God had set on a hill. Almost immediately after Jesus ascended into heaven and the apostles were endued with power from on high, in the upper room, God the Holy Spirit moved upon the apostles and they began to write down inspired letters or epistles to the various churches. And in those letters, the Holy Spirit taught and guided and explained and expounded and taught what salvation was and how to be saved and how to set up the church and about all the issues of life and godliness. These 21 epistles gave us the correct interpretation of what the Old Testament and the Gospels taught. They were the final, full, and completed revelation of God to man. According to pages 16 and 17 of the Chronological Charts of the New Testament by Wayne House and published by Zondervan, the Apostle James wrote the first epistle around A.D. 40, only some 13 years after the resurrection of Jesus. Paul then wrote Galatians in A.D. 49, 22 years after the resurrection. This book was sent to the church in Galatia, but was widely used in the churches at Ephesus and Thyatira, Philadelphia, Smyrna, and Jerusalem, Antioch, Pergamos, and as far away as India and what is now Great Britain. The letter to the Galatians was so widely circulated and so widely respected and so widely used in the early church that passages from Galatians were quoted by other church leaders over 14,000 times in the first 10 years of the church's life. Over the next 6 years, this book was quickly followed by 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Romans. John Mark wrote the first gospel account that bears his name in the late 50s or early 60s. The year of A.D. 60 was a prolific year for the Christian church. The Holy Spirit came heavily upon the Apostle Paul, and he wrote Philemon and Colossians and Ephesians in very quick succession that year. The Greek physician Dr. Luke wrote his gospel account as he was commissioned by the Apostle Paul to do so in A.D. 60. Luke also wrote the diary of the first 30 years of the church, which is called the Book of the Acts, which he wrote the next year. Also in A.D. 61, Paul wrote his letter to the church at Philippi. In A.D. 62, Paul wrote his first letter to his son in the faith, Timothy, and to his other son in the faith, Titus, instructing them on how to be godly pastors. In A.D. 63, the Apostle Peter wrote his first epistle, and Paul wrote his second letter to Timothy. The very next year, Peter wrote his second letter to the church. Around the same time that Peter, Paul, and Luke were being moved upon by the Holy Spirit to pin down those things that God breathed, the transformed tax collector Matthew, or Levi as Peter called him, wrote the gospel account that bears his name to the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And somebody, maybe Apollos or Luke or Barnabas or Priscilla and Aquila, or maybe even Paul, wrote Hebrews in the late A.D. 60s. Jude wrote the epistle that we are studying and finished his letter around this same time. After the Apostle John was arrested and after he survived the attempt by the Romans to boil him in oil, he was banished to the deserted island of Patmos, just off the coast of Greece, to die. Not only did John not die there, it was on this island that the Spirit of the Lord came upon John on the Lord's Day, and God gave him the vision and the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is now the last book of the New Testament. While he was on that island, God told John that he would prophesy again to many people, nation, tongues, and kings. Somehow, God brought John off that island, and he made his way to Ephesus. And as an old man in his 90s, John penned down his gospel account, his three epistles, and the book of the Revelation right at the end of the first century. So we can see that although it took the church several hundred years to compile all of the inspired scriptures into one book that today make up the New Testament, all of these books were written and were being circulated very soon after the events themselves had occurred. In just over 50 years, from A.D. 49 to the end of the first century, all 27 books of the New Testament were finished and were in wide circulation among the believers and the various physical churches. And this is very significant, but an overlooked fact that we need to know, because it is widely thought today that these New Testament books were not even written until hundreds of years had transpired, and that simply is not true. With the exception of those books that John wrote, the complete New Testament was written and was in wide circulation, and the doctrines that these books contained was being taught in all the churches while all of the apostles of the Lord were still alive. This historical fact can give us much assurance today as to the reliability and trustworthiness of the New Testament. No one could write anything that was not verified and accepted by those men who had actually walked and talked with Jesus. No doctrine could be added or taken away from the writings of the apostles without them knowing about it. As the original apostles of the Lord began to die and be martyred, other books began to be written and to be circulated among Asia Minor and in Israel that did not have apostolic authority. These new books created strange new doctrines that none of the legitimate books discussed. Some of these books clearly contradicted or repudiated existing and established doctrine that had been clearly laid out by those men whom Jesus had handpicked to start the church. As more and more books began to be circulated throughout the region, off-base teachings and ungodly doctrines began to come forth that created great confusion among the believers. This caused the church to see the need to assemble the real, true, and inspired books, and thus they would receive or accept from God the rule or the measure or the canon of Holy Scripture, which would be all of those books which God had breathed and which were not the invention of human reasoning or human thought. this canon of Holy Scripture was added to the already accepted Old Testament writings, which were beyond debate and beyond reproach. It is very important for us to understand that the church did not create the Word of God. No, no. The Word created the church. The Word of God came first, not the church. Some teach today that since the church created the canon of Holy Scripture, then the church or the leaders of the church have the right and authority to change the Scriptures, to ignore them, to add to them, or take away from them. This reasoning is dangerously faulty and ungodly because no one in the church of the first century thought like that. No one. Great care was taken to maintain the belief that it was God's holy word which established the church, not the other way around. Those whom God used to assemble the books into one manuscript never said that they created the canon of Scripture. No, they said they had received the canon from God, and thus they were unanimously acknowledging that the church did not hold authority over the Holy Scriptures, but that the Holy Scriptures held complete authority over the church of God. It is also important to know that when the Bible tells us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles, for example, that the church remained steadfast in the apostles' teaching, that all of this doctrine, all church doctrine, all of that which the apostles taught the church was in these writings, and we have them today. So we should understand today that while it is true that some ancient writings have been questioned over centuries by some people, that while it is true that some Christian writings have been accepted and then rejected, that while it is true that some small controversies exist over some obscure writings, it is also true that all major apostolic doctrine, all major events of Jesus' life, including his fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, his virgin birth, his full deity and humanity, his sinless life, his death, burial, and resurrection, the promise of his return, areas like baptism, communion, prayer, holiness, every single issue that articulates the firm, unshakable confession of the Christian church that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not of human works, was never challenged by anyone prior to the formal collection of the New Testament, and that unlike the modern church, those who lived prior to the formation of the canon of Holy Scripture were unanimous in their understanding of how a person who is a sinner can manage to go to heaven. By the way that some portray this time in church history today, you would think that this effort by the church in receiving from God the canon or the rule of Holy Scripture was a time of mass confusion. And we are told today that secret conspiracies abounded by some in the church to hide the knowledge that some women had become apostles, or that Jesus was married and had a child, and or that holy and godly men were thrown out of the church because they knew too much. Beloved, these stories are utter nonsense. They're fiction, fables. They're blasphemous lies that are designed by Satan to cast doubt into your mind about the trustworthiness and the reliability of sacred and holy and inspired Scripture. The 27 books that we have today in our New Testament are the very same books that the church received as the canon or the rule of Holy Scripture. Each one of these books separately and all of them collectively are holy and inspired by God and are both inerrant and infallible in their original manuscripts. They are totally reliable and completely trustworthy, and they, along with the 39 inspired Old Testament books, make up what we call today our Holy Bible. All of Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and these God-breathed words have the power to make those who will study them to be fully equipped and thoroughly furnished into all good works. The 66 books of the Holy Bible contain everything that we need today for both life and godliness. That is because these writings did not come from the mind or the heart of man, but they came from the mind and the heart of Almighty God. And this is what we have to understand. Well, I've got to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.